Psalm 91 says this, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be a shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You know, Psalms are more than just the songbook of the ancient people of Israel. They're a celebration. When songwriters write today, they write out of the overflow of their emotions. And we see today, we see all kinds of songs. We see angry songs. We see offended songs. We see songs that celebrate nature and life. We see songs that celebrate love. And the psalmist here is celebrating a relationship with his Father God. He's celebrating a relationship that says, "I'm in my Father's house, and He's going to take care of me." And it's all about the relationship. If you look deeply into those words, it's not the casual acquaintance that receives all of those benefits. It's He who dwells. Am I popping really bad or something here? Sorry. Moved around too much. This microphone's doing weird things. But you see, even though we've got that relationship, we look around and we see things that disturb us. If you've had the news on this week, you've seen things that disturb you. If you've been to the doctor recently, you might have heard things that have disturbed you. We see things that bother us, that disturb us, that we cannot understand why they're happening. We cannot process by means of reason why this is going on and why God hasn't stopped it. Things that defy reason, they defy logic, and the attempt is to destroy faith and hope. You see, that's the oldest tactic of the enemy. If you can't look forward and see that God's got this, if you put more credence in what you see on the news than what God's Word says, if you put more reliance upon what all of the pundits on the internet have to say than you do about what the Word of God says, then the enemy can win. The enemy can destroy your hope. Because you see, what we believe, what we put credence on, is what we have faith in. And we can either react, in faith, which is trust in God, or we can react in fear, which is trust in anything else. It really comes down to the fact that fear is misplaced faith. We talked last week about worrying and fretting. Remember those scriptures that we looked at last week? It said, don't fret, twice in two verses. It said, don't fret. How many of us are looking at the news, and we're seeing what's going on in Ukraine, and we're worrying and fretting? Oh, Lord, this might be the end. What if Putin hits the red button? What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? God's got it. You know, we can't be trapped into worrying about things that we don't understand. I will say this. God has not been caught by surprise by anything that's happened in the last week or the last month or the last year or the last century or since the day that He spoke the world into creation. He has not been surprised about one thing. See, God sees time and eternity, in a way that we can't altogether. He's ever present. He is present eternally past. He is present eternally future. He sees the past. He sees the future. He sees the present. And there's no real differentiation between those. It's just a matter of timing. It's all reality to God. Psalm 28, verse 6 and not through 9 says this. Blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. What's a supplication? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, did you notice that? My heart trusted in him and that results in the fact that I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. Question is, do we really trust God? Do we really trust the fact that God has this, or are we trusting NATO, or are we trusting the government of the United States and its military? Are we trusting the leaders in Washington or the leaders of NATO? Are we trusting in strength of arms? Are we trusting in human understanding? What are we trusting? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, we should put more credence in what God says and more credence and trust in the relationship that we have with him than we do anything else. Who cares what CNN or Fox News has to say? Sure, we need to be informed. We need to know what's going on because we do need to pray. But what do we believe? We used to sing a song around here. Whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Anybody remember that one? Whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. And in the scope of eternity, that's the only thing that matters. Yeah, there might be bumps in the road. Yeah, there might be failures. There might be loss. There might be death. There might be a lot of things that happen. But God has a plan. Do we really trust him? Are we reacting in faith about what God says or fear because of what the world says? There is the question. You know, sometimes, well, let me put it this way. If God has a plan for the ages, if he sees eternity past, eternity future, and everything in between, if he knows the scope of what's going to happen, if he's got all of that, then that presupposes that there's a plan. And God does have a plan for the ages. And sometimes that allows seasons where the evil of fallen man who has been influenced by Satan, can hold sway for a time. Most of us in this room are not old enough to remember World War II. But there was a season where the evil of man and the influence of Satan caused great destruction. Many people perished, but the world was changed as a result of all of that. It was a necessary sequence of events to happen in the grand scope of the plan of God. That's hard to process. It's hard to process that that happens, but, you know, God basically gave Adam the keys. Adam turned around and gave the keys to the devil. We shouldn't be surprised that evil in the heart of man, influenced by the dark lord of all dark lords himself, Satan, occasionally has sway in the world. But again, remember, God's not surprised. He knows that it's happening. And certainly, it causes loss, and certainly it causes pain, and certainly it causes hurt. But sometimes it's necessary to set the stage for the new season. Sometimes you have to fight the battle before you get to enjoy the victory. Sometimes evil needs to be exposed so evil can be purged out. Sometimes we just can't figure it out. The whole story of the book of Job, isn't it? Misfortune comes upon the man of God, and there he is. He's lost everything. And on top of that, he's miserable and suffering. And he's left sitting on an ash pile with a nagging wife who advises him to curse God and die. And three friends who the only thing they can figure out is try to tell him what he's done wrong. Anybody ever been on the ash pile with Job? But you see, it was part of a process. We're talking about this guy thousands of years later, and the lesson that is learned and shown through the story of Job is still relevant. It's about a relationship with God. It's not about what you do. Misfortune can come upon you and you've done nothing wrong. Misfortune can bypass you and you've done nothing right. You see, it's all about trust. It's all about faith. It's all about what God can do. So what do we do? What do we do when we reach these times when society around us seems to be crumbling and there are dangers at the door? The floodwaters are rising, the wolves baying, the armies at the gate. What do we do? Well, first and foremost, we trust God. And we exercise trust in God by trying to draw near to Him. Remember what those Psalms said? Under His wings, beneath His feathers. You got to get pretty close to be under His wings. And it's all about drawing near to Him. You know, as a small child, if something scared you, what did you do? You run to mommy or daddy. Why? Because mommy and daddy's going to protect me. I just had a visualization of a little toddler hiding behind daddy's leg and kind of peeking out. See, it's not about what he can do. That little toddler's not putting his fists up and saying, come on, fight. He's saying, daddy, help. Daddy, protect me. I'm scared. Let me hide behind you. I feel better because I'm with you. I feel better because I'm in your presence. I feel better because I trust you to take care of me. Would that we do that when the stress of life hits. Why do we not run to the protection of the Father? I think a lot of times it's because we don't know Him. It's not that Daddy has run away from us, but it's that we have run away from Daddy. I don't know if Daddy will protect me or punish me because I haven't been around Him in a long time. I've run away. I've been prodigal. I went out and spent His fortune on wild living, and here I am in the pig pen. That prodigal son was hesitant. He knew that he could go back to his father's house and it would be better, but he was kind of hesitant to do it because he figured he'd lost all of his sonship. He'd lost his status because he disrespected his father. And I think sometimes we're afraid of that too. We look at our failures and we look at our doubts and we look at our fears and we're afraid to run home to daddy because daddy might be mad at us. What did the father of that prodigal son do? He seemed looking every day, go up to the top of the mountain and looking in the direction that his son had disappeared, saying, is he coming home today? And he saw him in the distance. He put on the fatted calf to cook, and he got him a robe and a ring. And he restored him to his position, a position that he didn't deserve, a position that he had forfeited by his actions. But Daddy welcomed him home anyway. Why? Because he was his son. And if we don't want to or don't feel comfortable running and hiding behind Daddy, then we need to learn the lesson the prodigal learned. That we're always welcome home. We're always welcome home. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you failed to do. I don't care how many times you failed, how many times you've fallen. If you come back, our daddy will receive us back. So when the time comes when you need him, run to him. But we do need to know him. And this is how we know him. We read his word. We associate with his people. We hear teaching about him and his word. We pray. We study. We draw near. It's not because of our works that we draw near, but we will go after that which we desire. Face it, human being. If you want something, you're going to figure out how to get it. Do you want that relationship with your Father? Do you want to be able to gather under the safety of his wings? If so, it's not that you work for your salvation, but it's that you exercise your salvation and draw near to him. It takes some effort. So we draw near to God. We pray. We pray about the situations in our lives. We pray for deliverance, for mercy, for favor, for victory. We pray for healing. We pray for justice. We pray for right. We pray for our leaders to make good decisions and godly decisions. We pray for our enemy to come to his senses. We pray for circumstances to be modified so that God's perfect will is done in a situation. And at the end of it, we pray what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because you see, we see through a narrow lens. We don't see the whole big picture. We don't understand what God's doing behind the scenes. We don't understand the overall scope of everything that's happening around us. We only see our little piece of it. And we can pray with all the wisdom and understanding that we know and still not see the whole picture. So at the end of expressing our understanding and our desire and asking God to intervene, at the end of the day, Father, let your perfect will be done. Because you see, that is the only thing that's truly important. At the end of the day, no matter what the outcome, we're all going to stand before Him. If Ukraine falls, if there is a nuclear war, or if the whole thing washes away tomorrow and the Russian parliament removes Putin from power and pulls the troops out today, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters in eternity is you standing before that throne. I can't change what happens in the Ukraine. You can't either. We can pray about it. We can pray for it. We can ask for our, according to our understanding, what we would like to have done. But at the end of the day, we don't see enough of the picture to have a good understanding. God does. God does. We encourage one another in times like this. How much more important are the words of Paul to the Hebrews maybe than they were when he wrote them? Hebrews 10, starting at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. A day with a capital D. What day is that? That's Judgment Day, folks. Is it closer than it ever has been? Yes. We have a plethora of people running right now to interpret Russia moving against the Ukraine in the light of Revelation and other biblical prophecy. Is this Gog and Magog? You know what? It shouldn't matter to us whether it is or it isn't. Because the same sense of urgency that we should have to share the gospel should happen whether Gog and Magog happens tomorrow or 10,000 years down the road. Because people are dying. People need Jesus. And we have work to do. And our judgment day is coming. Is our relationship with Christ what it should be? Are we being good and faithful servants? Will He recognize us? Will we do what we are called to do? You see, that's the only thing I can control in regard to eternity. I can share the gospel. So can you. I can witness to people. I can preach to people. I can pray for people. We can lay hands on people and anoint them with oil, but at the end of the day, the only thing I can control is me and is my relationship with Jesus the way that it should be. But you see, Paul's admonition to the Hebrews here, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other. In these times when we're challenged, in these times when it's hard to know what to do, it's hard to know what to think, whose report will you believe? CNN? Fox News? MSNBC? Facebook? I saw a meme on Facebook. It has to be true. After all, it's on the internet. And Facebook fact checks. So it's got to be right. I choose to believe this report. I choose to believe this truth. I choose to believe what God has to say about it and not what some human being has to say about it. Going right along with this, encouraging one another, is don't dwell on the negative. I will tell you a story that is true. In my previous employ for several years, I was in a completely inside office. No windows, completely surrounded, a hallway on one side and three other offices on the other three sides. Had no contact to the outside, with the exception of a little AM/FM radio that I attached a wire to and ran up through the ceiling tiles to get enough signal to pick up WJMD. I'm not a fan of Southern gospel music. Not my thing. But at that time, there were a lot of teaching programs on and what have you, and I was in a really good place spiritually when I was in that office. Circumstances changed. I received a promotion. I got the big office with a nice outside window looking outside and TVS cable. So my TV stayed on all the time in the office, usually with the volume down, and it was either on, God forgive me for what I know now, CNN or the Weather Channel. And being exposed to CNN 8 to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, my attitude went in the dumpster. I was depressed. My spiritual life took a downturn. You see, I wasn't being fed with the truth. Didn't get to listen to Bob Larson every day. Remember Bob Larson? Didn't get to listen to that. There I am with CNN with headlines. The only time that was profitable was September the 11th of 2001, when I looked up and saw a smoking building in New York City. And I don't know that it was profitable that we stood and watched that either. My point is this. Don't dwell on the negative. If you dwell on the negative, if you sit like the guys on the porch at Hee Haw, rehearsing gloom, despair, and agony on me, that's the attitude you're going to have. If you live your life based on what if this goes wrong, you're going to miss it when it goes right. If you're so focused on the fact that the office is on fire, you miss the fact that there's no fire between you and the door and you can get out. But I'm watching the fire. And buddy, the world's a dumpster fire right now. Don't dwell on the negative. We need to dwell on the answer to the problem, not the problem. We need to look toward the one who has the solution to the problem, not the one that's caused the problem. Who are you putting faith in? The devil that laid the trap or God that lets you out like he letting you out of the snare of the fowler? Philippians 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that doesn't say peace will reign in the world around you. What that says is the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Shalom is not necessarily the absence of conflict or stress or trouble in the world around you. Shalom happens on the inside. When you realize that God's God, and I'm not. When you realize that God has got this and God has got a plan, I just walk through God's plan and do what I know to do right. I do what I know how to do. I can't change something that's happening 6,000 miles away from me other than by prayer and supplication. That's the only way I can change that. There's not a one of us that could fly to Moscow and walk in the gates of the Kremlin and say, Vlad, what are you thinking? You need to get your mind right. You've made a bad move. There's not a one of us that can do that and do it successfully. But we can react to it here. We can pray. We can pray for the safety of those people. We can pray that peace will come. We can pray that there will not be great destruction. We can pray for a lot of things to mitigate the consequences of it. But there ain't a one of us that can fix it. God can. Worry, fear, doubt, fretting, anxiety, all of those things are acids in our soul. They hurt our thinking. They hurt our faith. They try to dissolve the relationship that we have with God. They destroy peace. They cause us to lash out at each other instead of holding each other up. There is nothing good about stress and anxiety and worry and fear and doubt. Do you trust God? Put it in His hands and keep doing what you know how to do. Stand with me a minute, if you can. Sometimes the church looks as much like the world as the world does. And when we are consumed by the cares of this world, we look a whole lot more like the world than we look like the church. The church is a household of faith. The church is a household of trust. The church is a household of love. The church is called to strengthen each other and to spread the word that there is a way for other people to have peace. And if we don't have peace, if we are a wreck, if the church, the people look at the church and the people of the church and we're all basket cases and we're all spouting gloom, doom, and despair, we're all spewing defeated words at everybody, we're all regurgitating the same junk that the world throws out, how is that drawing people to Christ? We're a house of faith. We're a house of trust. We're supposed to say, you know, yeah, I'm concerned about what's going on in the world, but you know what? I've prayed about it and I put it in the Lord's hands and I'm at peace. And people on the outside who are losing their minds are going to look at that and say, as Carmen said many years ago, I want some of that. I don't know what you got, but I want some of that. And that gives you the option to say, friend, what I have is Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not that I'm anything superior, but I have a friend of all friends who can fix it. He can give you peace. And if we live our lives like that, it's going to be like it was in the early days of the church, when people who are hurting and people who are in despair and people who are in agony, whether it be self-imposed or imposed from the outside in, are going to run to the church saying, I want some of what you've got. And we can say, let me introduce you to my Jesus. But if you're a basket case, the world's already got that. They don't need any more of that. That doesn't reflect Jesus. They look at a church that's in turmoil and they look at it and say, I got enough trouble. I don't need to add that to my already troubled life. We don't need to be detached from the world. We need to be firmly implanted in the world, but we need to be firmly implanted in the world with Jesus as our foundation, with peace, with shalom, with love. We need to reflect Christ and not reflect the world. If you have business to do with the Lord today, the altars are open. If you need to come for something specific, I'll pray with you. But as we take a moment to just clear our minds before we go on with our day, do what you need to do.